All right, am I on? I think I'm on. Okay, great. You can hear the whole shoot and bang tonight, 6 o'clock. Just wrap up warm, put a couple extra blankets in your car. It'll be good. Can I get another stand, Dan? I'm just going to grab one, if that's okay. Thanks. I'll take a stand. Yes, I will. Thank you. All right. As long as they don't play with me, I'll be good. Well, I want to invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and open it up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Aren't you glad for heat? Whew. I was glad about the snow being so light and fluffy, though, I have to admit that, because I could go outside with a broom and kind of knock it off quickly rather than the shovel. That was a challenge with the heavy snow the other week. So thanking the Lord for that. We're looking at characters of Christmas. We want to welcome everyone that's joining us at home. So go ahead and get your hot cocoa, whatever, and save some for us later. And hopefully you're with us and enjoying. We're in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be kind of all different places, but we're going to start there. And our character today is Joseph. And we're going to begin reading, and we're just going to look at this first verse here to kind of shoot things off. And here we see about this man named Joseph. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your plan and how you orchestrated it before the worlds even began. And this man, Joseph, was part of that plan. To think of all the things that he faced and walked through in his life, however long he did live, and you were there. And you chose him for this ministry. It's amazing. When we think about it, it's kind of amazing that you choose any of us. And yet you do. And your grace and your mercy allow us to be effective when we follow you. I want to pray, Lord, that today that you would be with those who are still walking through difficult times, and most recently, whether someone has passed away recently or someone is struggling with serious illnesses, or maybe just because of Christmas itself, it's often been said that this is some of the most depressing times of the year. It's unfortunate, when really it's the time of celebration that no matter the struggles of this life, we have the hope of a new eternal life with Christ. But we need you, Lord, and we do struggle. Those fears are real, those anxieties can be real, and the pain and the sorrow and separation can feel real. And Jesus, you know all about that, for you walked among us with flesh. And I thank you for that. So I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be encouraged today. And I pray that your servant will get out of the way and that we'll do a good job, and I'll do a good job through your spirit to represent someone very important, Lord Jesus, in your life. So we want to do a good job with him. And we thank you for Joseph. Amen. Well, compared to Mary, Joseph doesn't get a lot of newspaper coverage. I mean, if you were to do research, and if you have time to do that, go right ahead. You're not going to find, in comparison to Mary, a whole lot of stuff written about Joseph. Now, there is stuff written about Joseph, and actually more recently than in antiquities or years ago. So we have this whole idea of Joseph. In fact, one theologian put it this way. I thought it was kind of funny. He said, Joseph might be the most significant, insignificant man in the New Testament. That's how often, He's not saying that's how he views it. He's saying that's often how it's treated because, frankly, there's not much written about him. And that's kind of sad when you think about it. I'd like to know a little bit more about Joseph, wouldn't you? I certainly would. Here are some facts. I had one of my seminary moments when I was doing this. I went off on an excursion for about an hour and thought, this is going to be fun. You ever do word searches for fun? Yeah, the computer actually helps with that big time, doesn't it? Remember the old days where you had to get out five different books about this thick and now you can do it and it goes sort of fast. But by the way, it's not 100%. You still have to sometimes check. So Mary appears in the Gospels on eight different occasions. Eight. Now, depending on how you organize it, it might be 9 or 10. I organize it in 8 because I have the birth announcement and the birth all kind of like one big event. I don't have it separate times. So she's there. We see her when she's traveling to Egypt. We see her when she's traveling back from Egypt to Israel. We see her at the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. She's at the marriage celebration in Cana, the Lord's first miracle, right? And she's with her family when she's visiting Jesus. It almost kind of appears like she's trying to rescue him or say, hey, man, Jesus, what's going on? Are you okay? We see her at the cross. But what I really love, the last part, is that we see Mary with the early church in Acts chapter 1. Yeah, that's exciting. So, and it says as well, comma, and his brothers. Isn't that great? The Lord brings them along. Is anyone awake out there? Come on now. All right. I hate to have to pick up one of these horns and start blowing it. And so would the person who owns it. All right. So Mary appears, you know, quite a bit. And there's a lot written about her. You know, she doesn't say a whole lot. There are some recordings. I think her Magnificat is probably the largest section, about 100, over 100 words. And it's a praise. It's a song. Maybe someone has put it to words. Maybe you know that. I don't know. It's beautiful. So we have some things about Mary. How about Joseph? Well, depending on how you organize it, I come up with 4 appearances. 4. Kind of an important man. He shows up 4 times. The birth announcement and all that, just like Mary, he's part of that. Instructions to go to Egypt. We know he was, and then he has, after some time, he has instructions to go back. And then along the way, even a warning to go exactly where to go back to. And then we also find him at the temple at 12 years of age. That's it. That's all there is. That's all we have. So why would I spend a whole sermon on Joseph? I believe his story has some important things for us. And besides, he's the stepfather of our Lord. I think it's important that we just kind of at least honor God's choice and honor him by walking through it and maybe reminding ourselves of it. I want to give you the big idea right up front, okay? So if you like that, you're going to get it. It's a little long, so I may have to say it a few times throughout the message. But the idea is the size of one's role in the kingdom of heaven is not a measuring stick on the importance of it. I'll say it again. The size of one's role in the kingdom of heaven is not a measuring stick on the importance of it. What God calls you and I to do is significant. Your life and your ministry matters, and we're all the better for it. So the size of whatever your role is or what my role is in the kingdom of heaven is not a measuring stick of how important it is. Okay? You guys got that? That's kind of the big thing. Yeah, you don't have to turn off and go to sleep now. Just hang in there. We got some things to walk through. That's the big idea. Now, there's several examples of this in the Bible. In fact, I was having too much fun with this. I had to stop myself and say, come on, I got to get back to the passages. But it's just a lot of fun to study the Word of God. I hope you guys know that. And so here's one. How about 2 Kings chapter 5? Many of you know this story. You probably heard it many times as a child growing up. Or if you didn't grow up in church, you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it now. It's just a couple of verses I'm going to read from that story. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl. So you got it? Here comes this little girl. I don't know how old she is, old enough to communicate, from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." All right. A simple suggestion. Someone might call these the wonderful words of life. At least for Naaman it was. This guy was going through some serious leprosy issues, and there's a lot involved in that. physical, emotional, mental, community-wide, all that stuff was laid on him. And as a leader and a ruler, he had to face all of that. And something seemingly from someone seemingly very insignificant says something. Just a comment. The Lord brought to mind the prophet, and the prophet maybe could help. And so she just says something. That's it. That's all we get. That's all we get from her. That's all there is written about her. I don't know her name. I didn't think it said it in here. No, little girl. Nope, just little girl. That's it. I would think her role was kind of important in that story. All right? That's just one example. Here's another fun one, though. By the way, just a little principle for that, a little rabbit trail. Proverbs tells us this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And she spoke life into that man. How about the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? Everybody remember that story, right? Does that seem like a big, significant deal? There's not much told about him. I don't catch his name. It's not given, but he's got 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, and the disciples say, "What in the world is that among so many? How is this a big deal?" But it is. You may not know this story. I didn't until I read it, but in 1924, there was a woman by the name of Kitty Suffield, and she wrote a hymn about God's ability to cover and make this happen, something small turning into something big. I didn't recognize the verses, but I got the chorus right away. These are the words to the chorus. Little is much when God is in it. You remember that now? I didn't even know that was written by her, and it was written in 1924. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. That's beautiful. So there it is. Little is much. Your loaves, what it is you're offering to God, it makes a big difference. You see, there's this theme that it doesn't matter what it might appear that your role is small, it's very important in the kingdom plan, in the kingdom of God. I know I hear a lot of people, and sometimes people say this, I think, to make an excuse for themselves not to be involved, but I think a lot of people actually believe it. Well, I don't have much to offer God. I'm not greatly talented. I can't play an instrument. I can't sing. I don't strum a guitar. I don't play piano. What can I do? I don't teach. And so they're setting themselves up to be a nothing in the kingdom of God. That's just not the case. So if that's you and you're sincerely thinking that you don't have a lot to contribute, that needs to be erased from your head. Right now, that is not true. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible where God took something insignificant and made it something great and important. And you're part of that. You're part of that. Now, if you're making an excuse, I want you to change your mind about it too, because you need to jump in and get involved. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 about this idea about God's in it and it's important what you do. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That's my life verse, I think. I have no idea why out of the 4 boys, I would be the one. Because I could tell you right now, my brothers are much better at this than me. Much better in about every way. But yet, you know, my name's in there. It's called the word foolish. There it is. You know, he chose that to shame the wise. So God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. An insignificant lunch? An insignificant comment? Is it? Is it? No. It's important. It's very important. Big idea, the size of your role in the kingdom of heaven is not a measuring stick on the importance of it. You guys got that? You are very, very important. Well, let's jump into Joseph and see how many rabbit trails we can get on, all right? So I'm going to go ahead and walk through. Let's just read together for fun. I love this passage, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to continue on in verse 18 and read through 24. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, this is our first, our second picture. 16 was the introduction, the connection to David. But here we have Joseph, and I see him here as a compassionate and a faithful man to God and his family. I mean, you can draw things out from the actions of a person and how they respond to the Lord's instructions. You can deduce some things clearly. Joseph was compassionate and faithful. I mean, he was compassionate. Think about it. That was pretty tough news to get. Well, you know, I'm having a baby by the Holy Spirit. Sure you are. Right? That's tough news. I mean, and there are several choices that he had to make legally in his culture, things that he could have done that would have not been very kind or helpful in any way towards Mary. But Joseph shows a heart of compassion, and instead of using the law, he uses grace, and this is huge. Follow with me now. So he didn't want to bring any further pain or disgrace upon Mary at all. So he was going to make a choice to kind of quietly put her away. We don't have any issues. We don't want everybody jumping down her throat. The Lord intervened. So Joseph's love for the law, which he had every right to do something, his love for the law and his right to do this, does that sound familiar in our country today? He put it aside to show mercy. Follow. I think that's the exact kind of man our Father in heaven wanted his boy to be raised by. Why is that? Because Jesus would do the very same thing for us later. Where did he get that as a young boy? From his dad. He learned a lot from him. I know we're playing on the line between human and divine. But remember, Jesus did grow. He did grow in wisdom and stature. There was growth that took place. So Jesus loved the law. Absolutely. And we deserve punishment by the law, but Jesus offered instead mercy. He offered mercy. So Joseph was a compassionate man, and we see that trait being passed on to his son. I think he was also a very faithful man. In the same passage here, he's commissioned to take, well, a little later in chapter 2. We're not going to take time to read that. It's a large section, too. But he's commissioned to take the baby Jesus to Egypt because, you know, Herod's just crazy. We talked about that last week. And then sometimes later, he's told to bring him back home. And there's not a word said here. There's not an argument made. There's not a petition. There's not kind of some kind of a psalm in there where he's crying out to God. And by the way, I'm so glad we have those psalms, aren't you? I love it because sometimes when I don't even know what to pray, I can open up a psalm and just read the psalm. And David's got it, or whoever wrote that particular psalm. And you could cry in anger. You could cry in tears. You could cry in whatever it is, and they're there. Nothing said. Okay. And so anyway, nothing's been said. He's just no complaints. There's no arguments. There's nothing written about, you know, well, Joseph really argued with the angel and he wrestled with him all night. And then God said, okay, no, there was none of that happening. What we do find about this quiet man is that he was faithful to whatever God called him to do. Did you catch that? He might be insignificant, but that's pretty important. What God called him to do, he didn't say, man, Lord, I don't really want to do this. You mean you're putting me with this lady and I got to do what? I got to leave my own country. This is my country. This is my home. I got to leave my family. And all because of this kid, he's not even my kid. There was none of that. So Joseph was simply faithful. Joseph is a great example of what James would say. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how I'm going to show you my faith. You don't think that had an impact on that little boy Jesus growing up? God called us to do this, son. Dad, why are we doing this? It's the right thing to do, son. We need to do this. We need to go visit Aunt so-and-so or Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so. They need some help. And that's what we're called to do. What an impact. And no job was too small or too hard. He would do it if God called him to. That was a pretty big deal going to Egypt. I think really the badge of honor here is what we're seeing, at least in Matthew so far, is that he was a great, great example of the servant of God to that little boy named Jesus. That is important. He puts aside his own. I want you to follow this because I'm going to quote another verse in a second, one you know really well. So Joseph puts aside his own plans, his own will. He puts that aside, and he follows what the Father in heaven tells him. Does that sound familiar? If your mind went to Philippians, you went the right way. Sounds like Jesus. This is how Paul describes him. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And Jesus learned that early on from his own Father, who was willing to lay aside all his career plans so that he would follow the Father's will. And that's a sacrifice sometimes. And I think the Lord's blessed him much. And he was a carpenter by trade. And by the way, he passed that on pretty good too, didn't he? So here we have really Joseph being a compassionate man. He's being a faithful man. He's faithful to God and his family. Here's something else. He was a great provider, wasn't he? He was a protector, a provider. He loved Jesus' mother. That's a big deal in a healthy family. Children need to see the father loving that mother, protecting that mother, caring for that mother. That's going to bring so much into their heart and security and love. And Joseph shows Jesus the carpenter trade, teaches him how to do it, how to hold the hammer, how to carve and all that. He teaches him life lessons about people. He even was involved in his religious education as well. We'll get to that in a little bit. But we do know he went to temple every week as a good Jew. And you imagine the kind of Can you imagine, especially as Jesus is getting older? Now, I don't know when he took his first steps. You think it was at 9 months, anybody? 1 year? I don't know. When did he speak his first words, and what were they? None of that's recorded. That'd be kind of fun to know. What was that like? But what was it like? I don't know. It seems like when they get in lower elementary, they're starting to get to the place where, you know, it's always fun talking to them, but now you can have more of a conversation with them. But when they get in middle elementary, now you can get it even more complex. What were the conversations like at their dinner table after temple? The boy Jesus sitting there. Do you think more than one time Joseph had a question and he went, I hadn't thought of it like that before. I don't know. No, I'm making all that up. I don't know. I bet it was great. But the point was, Joseph was there. Joseph was a dad that was at home. He was there. And he was interacting with Jesus. And they were having conversations. And that's so huge. And I think he's just pouring his life into him. And I'm telling you right now, that's not insignificant. That's significant. And we draw that from the text. Oh, he was faithful, he was compassionate to his family. You know, it is amazing, isn't it, that Joseph was able to do this so humbly as well, which is really the next big idea. Joseph served with humility. He didn't seek the spotlight at all. He didn't seek out the spotlight. We mentioned it earlier, I know, but in order for Jesus to be a true heir, at least legally, in the community of faith, there had to be an attachment to the lineage of David. You do know that, okay? There had to be a legal attachment to that. And in their culture, that could happen. Even if the child wasn't a biological son, you could still make that happen by adopting him legally. So here, Joseph, he gets this information. He's got all this stuff pouring on him. Angel says, this is what's going to happen. Okay, take it. Okay, I will. Go to Egypt. Okay, I have. And all this stuff's going on. He's willing that he's humbling himself. But the child still is not his child until he adopts it. And he has to do that. And in order for him to do that, there's one thing he must do. There's several things, but one of the things he must do, if you want to study this, you certainly can. It's great. He has to name the son. Has to have a name. You got to give that child a name. So now, maybe Joseph wanted to name him after his Uncle Bernie. I don't know. He couldn't even do that. There wasn't like, oh man, I remember my great friend so-and-so. No, he was told, you're going to name him Jesus. No complaints. No arguments. Great name. It's still a great name. It's an awesome name. And so he says, you're going to name him Jesus. Okay, I'm going to name him Jesus. And so he humbles himself to God's will once again, and he names the child God's way. This is God's child. And when he does that, he gets legally recognized as Joseph's sons. He's adopted. Anyone see any symbolism in this? Anyone following this? Come on now. It's okay to talk. It's warm in here. It's good. So I'm on a rabbit trail just for a second, if you'll let me. You don't have a choice. Isn't it amazing to consider that the gospel of Christ begins and ends with this whole theme of adoption? We sang about it. I didn't tell him to sing that song. I was so thrilled when he sang it. I said, hey, that's kind of what I'm preaching about. That's great. So somebody wrote this. One writer put it this way. Just as Jesus was God's son by nature and David's son by adoption, so we are Adam's children by nature and God's children by adoption. Amen? I should have 100 people in here screaming amen. Comes from Romans 8. Here it is. For you and I threw me in there, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you have been received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted too in Christ. I just see these connections constantly with Joseph and what he did, his humility, his love, his sacrifice, his willing to take a life probably he wasn't even thinking about, but that's what God wanted him to do. I'm sure there was a lot of twists and turns. I want to be here, but God says, nope, you're not here, you're here. How am I going to be here? I'll let you know. So he's faithful here. And boy, we've had people, church life is like that if you hang around long enough. I see that more and more in the Midwest. It was kind of a shock when we were in Florida that way. We were in a big city, big church. There were hundreds of people coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. Shoo, shoo, shoo. It's because it's such a mobile society. It wasn't because anyone was mad. But for our time, for a season, they were here. And here, Joseph had to walk through all that. He had to humble himself to God's plan. And so he shows this humility. How else did he show it? Now, this is kind of funny. Now, I must admit, I couldn't find any stories about this, but I think this is probably the case because, again, it's all from an argument from silence, so you need to know this. I think he accepted his role behind the scenes in many ways. There's no hint of anger. There's no hint of pride, the wrong kind of pride, which is hard to believe. I mean, come on now. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many? I'll raise mine. I get pretty proud of my kids sometimes. Anybody else? Proud of my grandkids? Yeah. You think you might brag on them once in a while? Man, yeah. In the right scenario, you got to get that in. Oh, yeah. My child did this or my kid did that. That's awesome. That's great. Did you hear about mine? Sure. Can you imagine Joseph falling into that? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, by the way, but can you imagine Joseph? Here he is. Oh, that story you told about you. This is I'm playing the role of Joseph. I don't know why I have a higher voice. I have no idea. Maybe I should go down low. But Joseph saying, oh, that story reminds me of what happened the other day. That Jesus, he just makes me laugh. Do you realize? You know what he did? He took that stone, and he was with his friends, and they were just skipping rocks across the lake. His just went all the way across. It was amazing. He got like 400 skips all the way across. And that's not it. When he was done, he walked on the water and went and got him. I don't have any story about that here. Not one thing. I mean, he had a lot to brag about. I mean, he's probably the only one who could, at the age of 44, play quarterback. We're having special prayer for Philip tonight, this afternoon, right here. Seriously, to protect his body. Love his spirit. I just hope his legs know what they're doing. Joseph has every reason to brag it up. I don't have any record of that. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with bragging up on your kids. I'm not saying that. I think, though, there's a theological truth that I can now come back to the Bible. I can hold it and say, guys, I want you to hear this part about this story. It's kind of funny, but I think this is it. And I think it comes from John the Baptist himself. What did John say? Because everybody looked up to him. He must increase, and I must decrease. I think that was the journey and the path that Joseph had. He was a big deal. I mean, he looked up to his daddy. I bet he loved his dad, loved serving with his dad, loved making things with his dad. His dad was everything. He loved his father, and he loved his son. But there had to come a time where Joseph had to make that transition. It's not about me. It's about him. So I think that was always in his mind and forefront. And so he didn't want his child to have that attitude of pride and arrogance. Even if he is really good, it doesn't matter. It's not how you live. That's not how you walk humbly. And so he shows his humility and he pours that into him. And I wonder sometimes if we're willing to do that in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own relationships, to walk humbly and not worry about all the pats on the back. I think it was Harry Truman who said this. I'm not sure he's the one that said it first, but I know he said it a lot. He says, it's amazing what you can accomplish when no one cares who gets the credit. And I think Joseph had that spirit of humility. Rather than I did this, my son did this, and all this, as he steps out of the way, and he says, I must decrease and he must increase. So he's humble. Paul put it this way, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is your life and my life that way? Is it really? Let's put the religiosity aside. Is your life and my life about Jesus Christ? May he increase and may I decrease. Joseph was that kind of man. He braces humility. Well, this is something else that I scratch my head over. I have to admit it. Joseph dies. Kind of an important guy. You think that might be a big deal? Nothing's said. Nothing's written about it. There's not even a tombstone there or anything, you know. No. Whatever's. Not even talked about. Not even mentioned. And I didn't even say this. And by the way, you do realize if you read through all the passages, Joseph never speaks. I think Mary's words in the New Testament were around 140, 150. Joseph, zero. Nothing said. He dies. Okay. We all have our... Everyone's got their stories and speculations about it, right? Well, I remember hearing this one. I actually don't know when I heard this. It could have been when I was older, but I seem to remember someone say, yeah, that's because Joseph was like 99 years old when he married Mary. I'm like, what? And then I saw this new movie coming out, this Christian movie about Joseph and Mary or something, and he looks like he's 16. I'm like, what? I don't know how old he was and all that stuff, if he was older or whatever. It's just speculation. But the point is, he's not at the cross. We don't see him after the temple. That's it. It's over. It seems to be out. He must decrease and Jesus must increase. I don't know how that all plays. But it seems, though, that the presentation of it, from what I gather from just reflecting and thinking about this, maybe that's exactly how Joseph wanted it to be. Not about him. It's about his son. Don't lift me up, Joseph might say. Lift up Jesus. Joseph's story just reminds us of the value that we have in God's eyes and the worth that we have in God's kingdom. And it's not based on the importance of how we analyze, well, he's the preacher, he's important. I am no more important than the least. And may I say it this way, I am the least. We're all equally important in God's eyes. It's not about getting noticed by others. It's not about having your names in lights or people patting you on the back. It's about your relationship with the Father. That's where you get your worth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself also served like his earthly father. He served with faithfulness. He served with humility. He served sometimes. There's a lot of stories, and the Bible does speak about that. If all the things that Jesus ever did were written, the books could not contain it. There's a lot that he did in the shadows, you could say, that we don't know about. And Joseph lived that way. There was a lot he did as a father. There's a lot you all do as fathers and mothers and grandparents and friends and great-grandparents. There's a lot that you do that honors God. God bless you for that. But you don't do it for accolades. And if you are tempted to go that way, just push that aside. That's not important. It's doing it because God, your Father, loved you so much, He was willing to send His own Son to walk in humility and to face death on the cross and serve that way. And though you serve in the shadows, and there's not a lot of people, including me at times, I just forget because I'm busy too, they're not thanking you, they're not patting you on the back, they're not always doing those things which probably would be, you know, polite. No, they just are moving life with you. I want you to know there's one who never forgets, and His name is God. He knows. He knows. I found this. Someone else wrote this, but I thought it was appropriate to close with, and we'll pray and get out of here. Unless you want to stay and warm up with some more songs, but anyway. There's an old story about a carpenter that was building a great cathedral, and people admired the towering spires and the beautiful stained glass, but no one noticed the tiny nails holding everything together. But without those nails, the whole structure was going to collapse. Joseph was a tiny nail. Quiet. He was unseen at times, but make no mistake, in God's sovereign plan, Joseph was absolutely necessary and very important to heaven and earth. In the same way, your faithfulness, though hidden, your determined service holds up something far greater than even you can imagine. And though it's hidden, God sees it. And you say, well, I don't have much to offer. I would then tell you this. Little is much when God is in it. Are you walking with God? Do you know His Son, Jesus Christ? If I were to interview Joseph, I would think on this side, it wouldn't be about the stories you and I want to ask. And I'm sure there's a lot of questions we would have, and they're legitimate questions. But I think Joseph would want to spend time talking about his son. Follow him. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just for a moment, just take time. It's warm in here. It's cold outside. And you at home, guys at home, can do the same thing. Just take a few moments here. The greatest decision you can ever make in your life is what you would do with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you can, whether you're here in person or on streaming, without a doubt, do you know that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven to be with God? For that was the Father's plan, to provide a way, because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Who's the Him? It's Jesus. Our sin separates us from God. We can enjoy the blessings of the common graces that God, our Creator, gives to us, of family and friends, food, fellowship, and all those things. But hot, what a tragedy for you and I to walk through life, even being actively involved in the church, and miss the Son. Because without Jesus, there is no entrance to heaven. This is not my words, these are the words of the Bible. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. What do I need to believe? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe and trust in Him, the one who died on the cross and shed His blood for your sins and my sins. And He paid the penalty to God. And He was buried. And He was risen again by His Father who loved Him. And He destroyed the power and penalty of sin forever. You must believe and trust in that and that alone. Don't trust in my words. Don't trust in reading the Bible. Don't trust in having a church membership. Don't trust in some work of baptism and all other things that are good things to do, but they will not bring salvation into your life. You need to be adopted by God the Father. And those adoption papers were sent long ago through Jesus Christ. And the great thing about it is that as both creator and judge, you only need to go to Him to sign that document. And you do it by faith. Would you trust in Jesus Christ now? Simply tell Him from your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me so much that You'd be willing to come and die on the cross for my sin. And I am a sinner. And I cannot save myself. I can't do enough to remove the guilt of my sin. And I'm trusting in You and You alone to save me from my sin. I want to turn from that and I want to follow You. Thank You, Jesus. Now, I want to talk to the rest of you with your heads bowed and eyes closed that know Christ. Now, I want to encourage you this morning something that maybe you've heard of many times, but maybe you can get down about it a little bit. You are significant in the kingdom of God. What you do matters. And I would just encourage you to keep on faithfully serving, humbly, faithfully, genuinely, as Joseph did. And don't get caught up in the things that can distract us, like being patted on the back or being honored and all those things. Let God take care of that for it in His own time. That's the one thing about Joseph that seems to stick out. He's not concerned about being patted on the back all the time. I think he was more focused on keeping Mary and Joseph safe and doing what God wanted him to do, and what a ministry that was. And you're faithful too if you're following Christ, and you're important. Let me encourage you, keep on serving. For our Father in heaven sees and knows, and in due time, you will reap if you do not faint. Father, I thank You for the earthly father You chose, Joseph. I hope I did him some pretty good service this morning. What an amazing man he was. But he needed salvation too. And at some point, I must believe it. Nothing said, but he seemed to be an honorable, righteous man that sought after the Lord and taught his family that he trusted in Christ and believed in Him. And I pray, dear Lord, now that You will help us to continue on our journey and with joy and expectation and a real opportunities that are all around us to take advantage of them, not so that we can be praised by others, but so that we can praise You in our service and honor You. Encourage my brothers and sisters watching this morning and listening, and I pray that we would be excited about the things before us, that we could leave a legacy because of how we lived our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.